we could turn back to God's word as we find it in the portion of scripture that we read together, Acts chapter 9. And I'd like to look at this portion together, but we can, if we're going to take a text, we could maybe focus our attention on the words that we find in verses 3 and 4. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" A road to Damascus conversion. I'm sure that that's something that many of us have or perhaps are looking for in our lives. And here tonight in our fourth encounter with Christ, we see yet another life that is completely transformed beyond all recognition. An encounter that is perhaps one of the most famous encounters with Christ in the whole Bible. A testimony that is just as relevant to us here today, tonight, as it was when it took place on that road so many years ago. Here we have then the testimony of Saul on the road to Damascus. Now, for a short time, I'd like us to look at the events that we have before us here just under three simple headings: persecution, power, and proclamation. Persecution, power, and proclamation. Firstly then, let's think about persecution as we find it in the text before us. And we see here Saul of Tarsus. Now, Saul of Tarsus later became known as Paul. And he was a man that at this point in his life was known for his extreme hatred towards any follower of Christ. He was a Pharisee who studied under one of the most respected rabbis of his day, Gamaliel, one who would have strived to keep the law, every last letter of the law. He would have been an extremely religious man, a man who would have dotted his I's and crossed his T's as far as the law was concerned. But yet, sadly, he didn't know the giver of the law. He couldn't see Christ for who he was himself. He thought that Christ was a blasphemer, that he was a troublemaker. He thought he was one who was causing schisms in the church. And consequently, we see in Saul a man who was absolutely intent on putting a stop to anyone, no matter who they were, male or female, who followed Christ. Now, in chapter 7 of Acts, we don't know if you remember, we can see that Stephen, the one who was described as a man full of grace and power, who was doing great wonders and signs among the people of God, he was stoned. He was stoned to death because of his testimony, because of the fact that he was a follower of Christ. And following Stephen's execution, we find Saul guarding the robes of those who were involved with the stoning. This suggests that he was deeply involved with the whole affair, that he had something to do with his execution, and shows us the hatred that he had for the Lord's people. He then went on to be the mastermind, the ringleader, if you like, for that persecution that broke out following the death of Stephen. Now, this was something that consumed Saul. His whole life was set upon hunting down and eliminating the Lord's people. We read here that in verse 1 that he was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples. That's just speaking about all of the followers of the Lord. He was breathing out threats and murder against them. This was something that was continuing. Not that he breathed out, he was breathing. It was ongoing day after day after day. He wanted them removed. He wanted them eradicated. He wanted them dead. The commentator suggests that we're able to get a handle on the kind of the kind of vengeance that Saul had for God's people by this term, breathing out murderous threats. The original language, the Greek, would suggest that this was this breathing, it was almost like the panting of some kind of wild beast. And so we have before us here the picture of a man who is completely out of control, a man who just like a bull is ready to charge against any follower of Christ that he can lay his hands on. And so when he finds out that there is another group of believers to be found in Damascus, he makes it his business to deal with them and to persecute them in any way that he would find necessary. Before he could do so, he would have to find and receive a permission from the high priest, the one who was the president at this time of the Sanhedrin. He would have to get permission from him so that he could go into the synagogues in Damascus and to drag back bound men and women who we read were found to be belonging to the way. Now the word, the phrase the way here comes from Christ, because Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So anyone who was belonging to the way was basically anyone who was belonging to Christ. So then here we have the picture of a wicked man, a man who could almost be called an animal with his desire to subject the Lord's people with untold cruelty and if necessary, death. But in persecuting Christ's followers, the fact is that Saul was persecuting Christ himself. We read later on, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Any persecution that's fired at the Lord's people, whether that be physical or verbal, is fired at the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Whether this is by running down the character of a believer or by mocking them or their Christianity, this is indeed a direct attack on Christ himself. Now that's a thought for us, isn't it? Perhaps we have had a bad thought or word to say about a believer, about their faith, about the God that they follow. And in doing so, we are directly attacking Christ himself. I wonder if you are a persecutor of Christ. Now, no doubt that very question might make you feel uneasy tonight. The fact that I've asked that question, how dare I ask, are you a persecutor of Christ? You are here in church with a desire in your heart to worship Christ. Of course, you're not a persecutor of Christ. Well, let me ask you another question. Who is it that is sitting on the throne of your heart? Is it Christ? Is he at the very center of your affections? Is it him that you live for each and every day of your life? Does he take the highest position in your life with everything else taking a much lower place? Well, if the answer is no, the reality is that you are a persecutor of Christ. Now, that is a really bold statement for me to make, and let me qualify it. Let me explain what I mean. Because there is no neutrality when it comes to following Christ. Scripture tells us that we are either for him or we are against him. As part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus commends us not to lay up for ourselves treasure on earth, not to live for the things of the world, but rather to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. He says that where our treasure is, there also our heart will be. We cannot serve two masters, because either we will hate one and love the other, or we will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Where is your heart tonight, friends? Is your treasure in heaven? Or are you taken up with earthly things that will pass away? Who is your master? Who is it that you serve? Who is it that motivates you each and every day to get out of bed and face life? Is it Christ? Or is it yourself? Friends, there is no middle road. But by nature, we are all persecutors of Christ. You and I, all of us, because every day we sin against him in thought, in word, and in action. We were conceived, as Scripture tells us, in guiltiness and sin. We are attracted to sin like metal to a magnet. And so if our sins aren't covered by the precious blood of the Lamb, we, just like Saul, are persecuting him daily in our hearts. Saul did all the outward things that were to be commended, all the lawful things that were demanded of him. But sadly, just to quote the hymn, he was still a stranger to grace and to God. He didn't know his danger. He didn't feel his load. I wonder tonight, as you sit here, as you come to church so diligently, and it's lovely to see you, please keep coming. But I wonder, do you realize that there has to be something more? And so with his men, Saul made his way to Damascus. He was fired up and ready to cause havoc in the lives of the believers that he would find there. Little did he know that his plans would come to an abrupt halt, which takes us on to our second point, power. Power. Because just as his men were making their way to Damascus, they were nearly there, they were all fired up with this mission to sort out these followers of Christ, when suddenly a light flashes all around them. Now Acts 22 verse 6 tells us that this was the middle of the day. The sun would have been at its hottest and brightest, so any light that would eclipse this would have to be a supernatural light. This was a light from heaven. Now this was a man who had been so sure of himself. He was so sure of the direction that he and his men were taking that morning when he left. And he was so fired up to ferociously fight against the gospel of Christ. But in an instant, in the blink of an eye, he is brought to his knees. Saul is here stopped in his tracks. He's absolutely no control of what's happening to him now. And falling to the ground, we read, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? As well as this bright light around him, he heard a voice from heaven, a voice, the voice of Christ himself. This was an emphatic voice, a personal voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, if you've not been with us over the previous weeks, we've been going through a series entitled Encounters with Christ. We've been looking at various different encounters that various people in the New Testament have had with Christ. But if you have been with us, you'll notice that there's a pattern emerging in our series. Because each and every person who's had an encounter with Christ has been addressed so personally and directly by him. You know, when God wants to get our attention, he will. No matter what we try to do to avoid him, when we are so blatantly, as Saul was, on the wrong road, though we probably won't see flashing lights from heaven, the Lord can so easily stop us in our tracks, to bring us to our knees. Dear friends, what is it going to take for you to hear and to respond to God's voice here as it's found in the gospel? And so at this point, we might expect Christ to this voice from heaven to deal with Saul and his men by striking Saul dead. Surely this is all he deserved, that he would be struck dead to prevent him from attacking any more of his people. But that's not what happens. Because what happens here is Saul is made to realize in that moment of weakness and vulnerability that there is indeed something bigger, a force far more powerful than him at work and in control of not only the world but his life. And he said in verse 5, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter into the city, and you will be told what you will do." I am Jesus. Once again, Christ reveals himself. And you know, this is the greatest miracle of all. We read of so many miracles in Scripture. We read of Jesus turning the water into wine. We read of the seas being parted so that the Israelites can make their way through. We read of Lazarus being raised from the dead. We read of the storms being calmed. All these things to us, if we were to see them happening today, we would think they were the most miraculous things ever. But you know, here before us, we have the greatest miracle of all. And that is a sinner being saved by grace. A sinner being taken from darkness into light, from their eyes being opened so that they can see Jesus for themselves. This is the greatest miracle. This is a supernatural occurrence. It's a life-changing occurrence, because here a heart of stone is turned into a heart of flesh. In college, we're learning Greek amongst other subjects. Next year, God willing, it'll be Hebrew, but in first year we're learning Greek. There are so many words in Greek to learn. I have to be honest and say that I struggle to learn some of those words, but I have my own little ways of remembering what they mean. Now, the word for spirit is pneuma. Now, the way that I remember this word is because the word pneumatic comes from the word pneuma, as in a pneumatic drill. And when you think about what a pneumatic drill does, you can almost relate that to the work of the Spirit, because a pneumatic drill, it breaks down rocks, breaks down the hardest of rocks down to nothing. And isn't that what the Spirit of God does? It breaks down the hardest of hearts of men and women and boys and girls in a way that nothing else can. I mean, who else could have, or what else could have brought Saul to this place of dependence and submission to God himself other than the Spirit? But this is what this Holy Spirit does. He convicts, he convinces, he converts. And it's God alone that's able to bring about this miracle of grace in our lives. But you know, he can do it. All the hardest of hearts in Carloway, all the hardest of hearts in here tonight, in this very church, these hearts that might not have any room in them for Christ, his Spirit, the pneuma, the Spirit can break down these hard hearts, softening them and turning them to Christ so that their hearts of flesh. This, friends, is the Creator of the heavens and the earth. We've enjoyed so much lovely weather. Tonight it's raining. That has been ordained by the Lord himself. Nothing happens just by accident. Nothing is too difficult for him. And no heart, I've touched on this before in the previous week, no heart is so hard that his spirit cannot penetrate. Saul is then instructed to rise and enter the city so that he will be told what to do. So he's been brought to his knees, he's been brought to that low, low place. And now, by the Spirit of God, he's asked to rise. Now, it's at this point we see how the whole experience affects the men that are with him. Did they see the light? Did they hear this voice of God? Well, we read in verse 7 that they stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And later we read in Acts 22, verse 9, Saul, who was now called Paul by this point, was speaking of the men who were with him, said that they saw the light but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking. They saw the light but did not understand the voice. Now, during times of revival, even in our own district here in Carloway, it's true to say that many people were saved and affected in a big way by the Holy Spirit. But there were also those who weren't saved, those people who didn't come to know Christ. But yet records show that they were affected by the presence of God, not in a saving way. But like these men, they knew about this light and this voice, about the power of the word of God speaking, but they weren't able to lay hold of it for their own salvation. And that's how it is for unsaved people. That might be how it is for you in here tonight. You're aware of the things of God. You read his word diligently day by day. You come to church and you pray. You see how the power of God has affected the lives of so many people you know. But yet you still can't recognize the Lord as being your own strength and life. You don't know what it is to come before him as a child before his father. You can't lay hold of the power of God in your own experience. But don't you want to? Don't you want to be able to see the what maybe your husband or your wife can see through the eyes of faith? Don't you want to intimately know that saving power of the God that perhaps your parents or your grandparents knew and loved so much, don't you? Even tonight? Verse 8 tells us that Saul rose from the ground, as I said. But I think it's fair to say that as he rose a completely different man to the man he was when he had been brought to his knees. He'd met with Jesus and he'd been transformed by the power of God. And this has been the testimony of so many of the Lord's people through the years. It might be your testimony here tonight. You were brought to that place of submission, perhaps not physically on your knees, but brought to that place of submission by hearing the voice of God in your life. You had an encounter with Christ so that when you rose from that place of coming to an end of yourself, you were a completely different person. Yes, you still had the same personality and looked the same, but spiritually speaking, you were a different person. All things had passed away and all things had become new. J.C. Ryle said that to be born again is to enter into a new existence. This is what happened to Saul here on this road. To have a new mind, a new heart, new views, new principles, new tastes, new affections, new likes, new dislikes, new fears, new joys, new sorrows, new love to things once hated, new hatred to things once loved, new thoughts of God, ourselves, the world, the life to come, and salvation. When we are brought low by the Lord Jesus, and when we're then raised up in his mercy, all things become new. I think it was George Whitefield, correct me if I'm wrong, who would frequently say in his sermons, you must be born again. He would say it over and over and over again, you must be born again. And someone once said to him, why do you keep saying you must be born again? To which he answered, because you must be born again. This is a new birth. This is the grace that changes even the most wicked of hearts. This is the grace that changed the heart and the desires of Saul of Tarsus, taking him from that place where he desired to persecute and despise the Lord's people to that place where he submitted before the Lord. And you know, that grace is the same grace that has changed my heart and many other hearts here in this place tonight, and can change your heart also, if only you will desire it. Meanwhile, the Lord continues to demonstrate his power by, you remember as we read, speaking to a disciple named Ananias. Now the Lord told Ananias to rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he's praying. Further evidence that the effect of the Spirit has taken place in his life. He's praying. And he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. God gives specific instructions to Ananias. The Spirit is bearing witness with him as to Saul's situation. Ananias is given a spirit of discernment. He's told to go and meet Saul where he's at. He doesn't know of Saul in that way. He's heard of Saul, but yet the Spirit of God has brought Saul before his mind. Now, although we don't live in the apostolic age, and I'm not for 1 minute suggesting that we do, I don't think it's right for us to say that we can no longer have a spirit of discernment for others. I sometimes fear that we put the supernatural realm so far away from us that we don't, I think I've touched on this before, that we don't tap into it in the way that we could, in a way that would truly bless both ours and ourselves and others. And I'm sure there's Christians in here who've had, perhaps while they've been praying or even washing the dishes or driving along, they've had one of the, maybe not one of the Lord's people, maybe just somebody they know, flash before their mind. I wonder if that's happened to you. Someone's really flashed strongly before your mind out of nowhere. And you think, well, what was that all about? Where did that come from? Maybe you start feeling, well, maybe I should go and visit that person. This has happened to me, to my shame, so often. I say, oh, I'll go, but maybe another day. Until then, it's too late. You find out maybe they've passed away, or you're unable to visit them for some reason. These things happen. These people are put on our radar, and we're to be obedient. The older Christians often said to me, be uil gan y smwain. That in Gaelic, it means to be obedient to the thought. So when the Lord puts a thought for good in our mind about someone else, we're to act upon it. There was a lady in Ness called Jessie Ann MacFarger. I don't know if anybody here has heard of her before. She lived at Del Farum, and she was a very spiritual lady. She was living within living memory, although not my living memory, but she was living, I think she died in the 1970s. But as she grew older on the farm, money began to get scarce, and the farm was getting run down, and she really began to worry. She was such a kind woman in so many ways throughout her life. I heard the story once that she went to Stornoway to buy a new coat. She had the money in her pocket. She needed a new coat. But she met someone on the street who was in dire need, who didn't have money for food, let alone a coat. So she gave that person all her money and went home with her old coat. That's just an aside, but it shows the kind of lady she was. Now this night, herself and her sister, they were earnestly praying to the Lord that he would help them. And as they were praying, there was a Free Presbyterian man in Skigersta, the other end of Ness, who was praying at the same time. Now this man didn't know Jessie Ann. He knew who she was, but he didn't know her that well. And as he was praying, she came so strongly before his mind. He was a spiritual man, and he didn't disregard that thought, as I so often have myself. And so in the morning, he got the first bus up to Del, so that when she came down — she lived in the big farmhouse, it had an upstairs in it — when she came down, here he was standing in her kitchen. And he said to her, "I am the man," he would have said it in Gaelic, "I am the man who never got a wink of sleep throughout the night because of you." He had been obedient to the thought, and he did all that he could to come and to comfort Jessie Ann, and no doubt to help her, in any way that he could. And I'm sure you have countless similar stories here that you could share yourselves. But I think, if we're being honest, if we acted in such a way today, people would think that we were out of our minds. Perhaps this is a challenge then to us tonight, that we're not being as discerning and recognizing the promptings of the Holy Spirit in the way that we should. When God speaks here to Ananias, he at first resists. He questions, understandably, the validity of God's request of him to go and meet with Saul. He knew about Saul. He would have heard of Saul and the fact that he was persecuting others. And he would have found it unbelievable that he was to find this man praying, and that he was to lay his hands on him so that he would regain his sight again. You can imagine the perplexity, the confusion in the mind of Ananias. But he obeyed. Against all the odds, against how ridiculous this might have sounded, he obeyed God's voice because he knew that God knew better. He went and he entered the house that was on the street called Straight. Now, this is a very long street in Damascus. It's one of the oldest occupied streets. It's still occupied today. It went from the east gate to the west. He went there, he entered the house, and upon seeing Saul, he laid his hands on him, so that immediately we read something like scales were removed from his eyes. Now, some commentators say that this — we were not sure — that this symbolizes the spiritual blindness when he's now seeing the Lord in all his glory, but we can't be sure about that. And then we come, friends, to, and very briefly, our final point, proclamation. After Ananias enters the house and has this encounter with Saul, we read that shortly after, Saul immediately proclaims Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God. Now, bear in mind, this is the same man who had been making his way to persecute the Lord's people in Damascus. And here, instead of persecuting, he's proclaiming Christ in the synagogues himself. What amazing, powerful grace. Calvin, when referring to Saul here, says that God's grace is seen not only in such a cruel wolf being turned into a sheep, but also in his assuming the character of a shepherd. This was a wolf who had not only become a sheep, but a shepherd. What a beautiful picture of God's saving grace. And Saul's proclamation of Jesus Christ was such a witness in itself that those around him were astounded. They were astounded to see this change in his life. Instead of persecuting Christ, he was now promoting Christ. And now we too should follow his example. You know, when we are saved by the Lord, it is not a ticket to put our feet up and just to forget about everyone else. We're not to hide our light under a bushel. And I say that to myself as much as I do to you. Friends, let us pray that we would get the boldness to nail our colours to the mast for all to see, whether it be in our workplace or in a committee that we're on or in our families, wherever we find ourselves in school, that we would nail our colours to the mast for everyone to see that we are Christ's. In doing so, we read, as Saul did, that we're truly blessed as his people when we stand up for his name, when we proclaim his name. We read in verse 22 that by proving that Jesus was Christ, now how did he prove that Jesus was Christ? He did so through his life. We cannot prove that Jesus is Christ. We cannot talk people into the kingdom by rationalizing with them. That is impossible. It's a work of the Spirit. He proved that Jesus was Christ by proclaiming this through what Christ had done to him. And what did he get in return? Well, we read that Saul increased all the more in strength. Don't you want to increase all the more in strength day by day as one of the Lord's? This, of course, wasn't a physical strength that Saul would have sought in the past as he would have fought so many battles. This was a spiritual strength that now enabled him to go on and to fight that good fight of faith and to be used oh so mightily as the Apostle Paul. Friends, do you not desire that strength for yourself? Well, it's here. It's on offer to you day by day through Christ. Now, you may be waiting for a flashing light, a road to Damascus, conversion just like Saul. But you know, in a sense, every single conversion is a road to Damascus conversion. Every single new birth is evidence of the power of the Word of God in the lives of his persecutors. I wonder, do you know, as you leave here tonight, do you know that power of God unto salvation? Or are you still a persecutor of Christ? Like Saul, you're doing all the right things, and please carry on doing that. I'm not putting down on you for that. But like Saul, you're doing all the right things, but yet Christ is not sitting on the throne of your heart. Persecution, power, proclamation. Where do you stand tonight on this road to Damascus, on this road to eternity? Are you heading for heaven or are you heading for hell? Amen. We pray the Lord would bless these few thoughts to us, and to his name be all the praise.